Turn to Mark chapter 12. We're looking at verses 1 through 12 today. Mark chapter 12, 1 through 12. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man in the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Last week, we ended with this hanging question. The Sanhedrin had gathered together. They asked him by what authority he was doing these things. Where did his authority come from? And Jesus answered their question with a question and didn't really answer it, right? We didn't say it. So now, as we come into this next section, we are seeing Jesus answering that question. You know, and in this question of authority is an important one. It has a string really through the whole Gospel of Mark, right? Now, keep in mind that we're not talking so much about who's the boss here, okay? I think in our idea of authority, in our modern culture, who's the boss, right? Who can I boss around, right? Who is under? Who is over? In a family, who's the boss? Who makes the decisions? In a corporation, who's the boss and who's not the boss? In a church, who has authority? Who can say, right? That's the questions we have, and that's the idea of authority. And there's some things there maybe, but I think we're going to see, and we do see, that in this path that Jesus is showing, this question of authority is not so much who's boss as to who is he? Who is this man? Jesus. And what is his purpose? What is his mission? Who is he? And what is he doing? And that is where the idea of authority comes in. Now we're going to be, Jesus again, talking in parables. Now we remember, in a parable, you know, and Jesus does this, not necessarily to obscure things, but to make it vivid and real. Now a parable is a story that has a main point. Like all the elements are kind of come together to make basically a single point, more or less, right? As opposed to an allegory, where you have a story where all the different characters and things could represent something in particular. You know, a parable would be something like the parable of the growing seed in Mark chapter 4, right? Where the farmer sows the seed and basically it just starts growing. It doesn't have much to do with him at all, right? That was a parable he gave. An allegory would be something more like Pilgrim's Progress, where everything represents something in particular. So we do need to be careful as we read these things that we don't overdo one or the other. You know, people sometimes get crazy and they'll over-allegorize something because they don't like what it says or it scares them, you know. Something like Song of Solomon, right? Well, let's just make that something that it's not really is. So, we can do that, all right? So let's be careful, but let's find out, what's the point? When you read a parable, that's the thing. Just as you step into God's word, as we put ourselves there, what is the point for us in how we relate to God, who God is, on who we are? And what are we to be doing? As we enter these parables and these stories, don't be afraid to be the bad guy. Because often, that may be the very message that God is showing us on how we fall short sometimes. So, here's the setting. A vineyard, right? James read a scripture from Isaiah chapter 7. Or chapter 5. Chapter 5, thank you. This idea of a vineyard is a common motif in God's explaining his relationship to his people. And as in Isaiah, this idea of the vineyard was God's people, Israel, and he planted them, he cared for them, did everything he could for them, watered them, groomed them, all these things. Then when he sought some fruit and it wasn't there, that's a problem, right? It's a problem. So when Jesus tells his parable, there's a ring there. You know, people are going to stand. They're going to, you know, as soon as Jesus said, a man planted a vineyard, boom! They have an idea what he's talking about right away. Okay, oh, you're talking about Israel, talking about us, the people, right? And they may be thinking, oh, is he going to be going towards a king of the Romans kind of a deal? Or something like that. But it's a picture of fruitfulness and fertility. You know, it mentions a fertile hillside, a watchtower to watch over things, a keeper. And in Isaiah, that's God, that's the Lord, planting and caring for this vineyard and seeking fruit from it, the people, right? So in these familiar images, Jesus captures their attention, but he tweaks it. He kind of puts a different spin in it, doesn't he? In verse 1, we see that this vineyard is familiar. The man making the planting the vineyard is representative of God. That's pretty clear. The vineyard, I think, again, is the people, God's people, Israel. You know, today we would maybe say church. Okay? But the twist is that instead of that, the man who planted it being there, he lets it out to some tenants, to some farmers, right? And that's a different thing. They're going, oh, what's going on here? Because then when the harvest is coming, there is a harvest, all right? We're not seeing barren fruit. We're seeing there is some fruit there, but there's a twist. And so the farmer, or the man who planted the seed, sends a servant to gather some fruit, which is his right, it's his property, it's his vineyard. He hired these people, gave them authority to run and manage this for him. And when he sends these servants, these people, they are beaten. They go back, and he sends another one, and they're beaten, hit in the head, killed. Beaten, killed, killed, beaten, 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 killed, killed, beaten, beaten, killed, killed, beaten, beaten, whatever, you know, right? On and on and on. That's the picture. So, again, as the Sanhedrin is listening, as the people are listening, imagine, just put yourself there. What, like, whoa, wait, this is an interesting story, isn't it? What are you getting at here? And he says he had one left to send, his son. Now, think about it, just from a human point of view. Why in the world do you send your son into this? Right? They killed or beat every single one. What possible expectation could you have that they would not do the same? Right? Or if you do send your son, send a garrison of soldiers with or something, right? I mean, this is crazy. And yet, he does. And yet, the son goes, right? The son goes. And so now the tenants see an opportunity. Oh, if that's the son, yes, we could kill him, and then this place could be ours. Well, again, it's getting ridiculous. And yet the thought pattern, what they're thinking, they're just so greedy and decided that they don't care. They say, oh, we'll get it and it'll be ours. And so they kill him. All right. What's the point? It's not about the fruit. Apparently it was fruit. This is about the tenants. Okay? So, and in this context, and we see, by the reaction of people, we know exactly who this is about. This is about these leaders, the Sanhedrin, the teachers, the priests, the lawyers, those who are, have been given authority by God to oversee and are failing. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that. Of course, the picture that you would get from this is as the prophets. And so that familiar ring. See, we see, again, the ring of familiarity is there. And they hear this thing of judgment that's there. Right? There's not fruit. If it's not, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be steps taken. It's familiar, but the wrinkle of attendance sheds light on a different way. And so the question of authority, I think, is being shown here. Is that the owner has the ultimate authority. It's his. He planted it. The son then would have the authority over the tenants. And the tenants are really at the mercy of all this. And so that is the picture. They're asking the question, who, by what authority are you doing this? Jesus is showing them in this parable that I have authority because I am the Son. I am the Son and you are the tenants. This identity is important. This identity of the Son of God that really was not fully understood until after the crucifixion. Well, after the resurrection. Right? But that's the importance. The authority is not about Jesus being the boss. Right? Jesus didn't lord this over them. His whole point was not to squash them or show them who's the boss here. It was to be a servant, to give himself, to show a better way. And as a son of God, he wanted to show them, and he did. Now, in this parable, there's some, and I'm leaning this direction, that see this as two parables. So this first parable, the tenants, again, identifies this son of God character. And we're seeing that. And then we have this quote from Psalm 118, 22. Right? Then the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. There are some who see that as a second parable, a supporting parable. And I kind of like that because Jesus makes the point in this first parable. And then just to make sure they understand, he quotes a familiar scripture. This idea of a capstone. The capstone is the final piece, right? That the thing that goes over it all. If you were building a bridge or an archway, you know, you have the arch and the cornerstone, and Jesus identified that sometimes, you know, and you have a keystone, and then you put the whole thing together, and then at the very top, at the very end, the finishing touch is the capstone. And Jesus identifying himself here. By what authority? I am the capstone. I am the finishing piece. What did Jesus say with his last breath? It is finished. Right? Again, Jesus, it's not I'm the boss. It's identifying. This is who I am. I am. I am the Son of God. And that's where my authority comes from. I am the capstone. I am the finishing piece. That is who I am, and that is where this authority comes from. This shows who Jesus is, and then what he is doing, and why he is doing it, and then by what authority this is happening. So, with those things in mind, then as we put ourselves into this context, as we try to bridge this gap of culture, again, I think our mindset is always of hierarchical, who's the boss, who's not the boss, where do I fit in the flow chart, right? You know, if there's a problem, who do I report to? And that's not what this is about. It's about showing the way, about being who he is. So, a couple things I want to make sure that we are understanding and seeing here, all right, as we put ourselves here. The first thing I want to make sure we understand is we look at this parable and the opportunity that these leaders had right? They had a chance here. As they saw what Jesus was saying, they could have heard a very different message, couldn't they? They could have. And one of those things that's so important that I want us to hear today is that God is patient and full of grace. Jesus makes the point as he tells a story. Over and over again, he sent his servants. Over and over, he gave them chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. He said, please, please, don't do this thing. Please. I'm not asking for everything. I want some of the fruit. I'm just coming for what's due. And you can share in this. Right? You'll have everything you want. You don't have to be greedy. And yet, they didn't. They didn't hear that. But I want you to hear that. Okay? Please hear that. Hear that in whatever frustrations you have. Those personal sins, the things that bother you. Even the things that we see in this world that are annoying. God is patient. And we walk by grace. We walk by grace. He loves you. He wants you to come. And there's nothing you've done or will do that can overpower that. As you come today, as we came to this table, and maybe the Spirit spoke to your heart of a shortcoming or a indiscretion, a bit of unforgiveness or a need for forgiving someone else, you're covered. You're covered. Jesus is grace and he loves you. And this is the path he took. This is what authority is about. I also want to make sure that we see and understand that the Son was willing to go. Again, from a human point of view, that's stupid. I'm not sending my son somewhere where I know that this is big of a problem. But the Son said, yes, I will go. I will go. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He came. He said, I will go. I see these people, Lord. I see that you sent your prophets and over again and it's not working. And I will go and I will be that capstone. I will finish this. I will do this for them. I love them. You know, and it's okay to go here. Jesus knew his fate, right? He knew it was coming. He was showing the path. He knew that these tenants were going to treat him just the same way as they treated everybody else. And he still chose to go for you. For me. For us. He knew they were going to kill him. And he was okay with that. He's showing and asking us to recognize him and respect the Father. As I mentioned, the Sanhedrin still had a choice. As we do today. As we do tomorrow and the next. Each morning. Each new year. Whatever it is. We have this choice. And I ask, please choose it. Choose the Son. He'll set you free. As we see this ingratitude that the tenants were showing, this lack of respect, I feel and think we should make sure we look in the mirror. Ingratitude is so easy to get caught up in our circumstances, to be frustrated, to think I'm doing my own, or think that I need more help, whatever it may be. Remember to be thankful. And then there's one other thing. As we think of his grace, as we remember the Son's willingness to go, there is a second here that I've not yet mentioned. And that God's patience is infinite. His love is infinite. His grace is infinite. But we are not. We are not infinite. And then at some point, The owner does come and say, enough is enough. Now, for the vineyard, that's good news. Because God's going to send people who will care for the vineyard. All right? But it was bad news for these people. And just as the Sanhedrin had the opportunity to make a different decision, and even as we have that opportunity to make a decision to follow Jesus, to bow a knee to him, to accept his grace, to accept his gift, to live and truly be human as we are intended to be together in the kingdom of God, time does end. And the reality of judgment, the reality of God's wrath is real. Now that is not the reason to follow Jesus, right? But as you are praying for others, it can give us fervency, right? Lord, help those people. They don't understand, they don't see. There is an end. And we want to make sure that we are aware of that. To not reject the Son. To not reject God. And to come that day of judgment confident. Not arrogant. But confident. Jesus was able to pointedly call out the Sanhedrin. Because he had nothing to lose. He knew what his path was. He knew the end. He knew he was going to die, sure, but he also knew the victory at hand. And so he was free. He was free to tell the truth. It didn't matter what they did. That is what freedom is really about. Freedom is the ability then to speak truth because we know the end. And we have to think here then, and we're reminded from the Isaiah, we were really reminded about it in the psalm this morning of just who God is defending here. Okay? We must always keep that in our path, as we choose to follow Jesus, we are doing those same things. We are defending the poor, the outsider, the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, the marginalized, the neglected, the sick, the hurting. That is who we are to be going for. And helping, and understanding, and accepting. The leaders were selfish, greedy, manipulative, power-seeking, exploitative. And Jesus was able to speak truth to power because he knew who he was, even as we know who he is and who we are in him. We can speak the truth to power. We can speak the truth in love because we too know our end. And it's glorious. And it is for the benefit of others. The struggling and the exploited, particularly. So the question of by whose authority comes down to who Jesus is. The Son of God, who, like in Philippians 2, we are reminded. And I'll read it here because it's wonderful. Philippians chapter 2 says this. Your attitude should be the same as of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, that's who he is, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, taking the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is authority. That's upside down, backwards, and that's the way God works. Because we understand our roles you know, of authority, however those may be, in the home or the church. We understand that is humility and service and sacrifice, and not who's the boss. And as we give ourselves to that vision and give ourselves to that path, and God, Jesus calls us, follow me, that is the path we take, we are going to see God's kingdom grow. We're going to see those people come in. We're going to see people's lives changed. And maybe even some of the Sanhedrin could change their focus by the power of God. Let's seek that path. Let's seek that kind of authority in our lives. And make God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we understand Jesus more, as we try to see and live by his example, God, help us in our fears and in our anxieties, in our desire to control things around us. Help us, Lord, to take that path and to follow the example of Jesus, who emptied himself, who gave himself, who humbled himself. Lord, may we do that too. And may the world see what it is truly to be human and to be in the kingdom. And so we thank you and praise you. Bring to mind those who are needy. Help us, Lord, to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.